Morning, everyone. Hope you're all doing well this morning. The Bible has a way of making us feel really uncomfortable, sometimes very, very uncomfortable. And that's not surprising since it's the Word of God. And actually, it was written to change us. So naturally, it's going to make us feel uncomfortable because it's telling us we're not supposed to be what we are. We're supposed to be something else. And there's a lot of verses that make me uncomfortable when I read them in the Bible. But some of the ones we read this morning make me maybe the most uncomfortable of all. And those are the ones here in the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're somewhat task-oriented, the idea that you could do some really wonderful things, and I mean, some of these things are essential even. Having faith is something God wants us to have. But about giving your body to be burned for God, that what more could you do? And yet, we're told that that can be nothing. That could profit us nothing if we do that. And so that makes me feel really uncomfortable because then what is it that God is looking for? Well, it's obviously essential from what this says that we have love. And what does that mean? Does it mean we have a good feeling toward everybody? Does that mean I love you and so everything's great then? I don't have to do anything? What does it mean when God says, you've got to love, and if you don't love, it doesn't matter what else you do. Well, if you look at the next few verses here in chapter 13, it's obvious that love is something you do. It's actually actions that you take. It's not a feeling that you have. It's not something that makes you feel good. It's actually something that you do. And verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And so we can see what it really is action. It's a way you live. It's a lifestyle that you take up. And when I look at these verses, what comes to my mind immediately is the person who actually did this. And there's really only one person that lived completely this way. I mean, I think of Jesus in each of these verses when I read these. He's the one that actually lived this way. So he is the one that did what God wanted. He lived love. And that's what we need to do as well. Look at Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. We have a command here that we're going to see kind of goes throughout the entire Bible this morning, and that is that we are supposed to be, first of all, like Jesus, and if we're like Jesus, we're going to be like God, because that's who he was like. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. So if we are walking in love, we're following God. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, and so here's his action. Because he loved us, he gave himself an offering to God, an offering and a sacrifice to God. And so here we have the same thing that Jesus did that we're asked to do. Because he loved, he did something, and he did something for God. John says that loving means becoming like God. In 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11, we'll see that. We've been looking at John, 1 John in Sunday school. I'd like to look at 1 John 4, verses 7 to 11 to see how learning to love is becoming like God. And so that's what these verses are telling us, that we need to be like God. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, if you don't love, you don't know God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. And so if you don't love, you don't know what God's like. At least you haven't decided to become like him, because that's what God is like. God loves. And this is shown by the things that he does, not by feelings that he has for people or his creation. It's by what he does for them. In fact, we're told in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, that God teaches us to love. So we learn how to love from God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So by looking at how God loves us, we then learn to love one another. And of course, that's what Jesus did. He saw how God loved him. He then loved those who followed him and told them to do the same thing, that they were to love as well. And so we know by looking at God what we are supposed to do. The glory in God was not in that he created things, he did lots of things. It's that he is love. That is the true glory of God. And so in our lives, it's not important that we do things, although we need to do things. God has told us there are things he wants us to do, but that is not the essential thing. It's that we are loving, and because we are loving, then we want to do things. There's another verse that's very uncomfortable to me, and it fits right in with this, I think, and that's in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 24. And this is where people come to Jesus at the judgment, and they tell him how many good things they did. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, and we hope that this is not talking about us, because it does say many. Many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And of course, they're expecting the answer, that's right, you did. That was great. But the answer that they get will be, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The first part of that's bad enough for Jesus to say, I didn't even know you. I don't even recognize you. You're not anything like me. But then he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So not only had they had the wrong idea about what God wanted from them, but they were actually working iniquity. And so they felt that they were doing great things. But Jesus said, you know, I don't even know who you are. You're workers of iniquity, because they hadn't become like him. Now, we know some of the famous verses in the New Testament, God so loved the world, God is love. We're used to God being love in the New Testament. Sometimes we get the idea, well, in the Old Testament, God wasn't love. God has always been all about love. In fact, even the law of Moses was all about love, and a lot of times we don't understand that. We forget that, and we get this idea that that was all about rules, and then Jesus comes along, and he says, no, it's not like that, it's love. But if we really look at what the Bible says, even about the law, it's all about love, because that is what God is about. Matthew 22, verse 35. So someone comes to Jesus, and he's a lawyer, so he knows the law really well, and he wants to know about the law. And so he asked Jesus in verse 35, one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? So what's the one commandment I really need to do? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. So the great commandment is love, love that you have for God. So our love involves loving God. It's very important that we love him. That is the first commandment, that we love him with all our heart, with all our soul and all our strength. But he goes on and says, this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So the law was based completely on love. And unfortunately, the Jewish people didn't understand that. There was love for God, and there was love for their neighbor. That's what the law was based on. They saw in it a bunch of rules, but that is not what God saw in it. He saw in it love. I want you to love me, and I want you to do these things I ask because you love me. And because you love me, I want you to love the other people around you and do the things that you are supposed to do for them as well. And that's true for us, of course, today, just as it was for them. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Paul takes up this same idea about the law. Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Now, that sounds like a New Testament idea. You're going to love one another. But he goes on to say, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. What law is he talking about? Well, it's quite obvious as we go on here. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So following the law, even the law in the Old Testament, was showing love. That's what it was all about. And of course, if that was true back under the law, we know it's true today, that is what our life is all about, is to be like Jesus, to show love to others. And of course, that involves love to God. That is why we're showing the love to others, because we love God. Look at Galatians 5:14 as well. One more verse on the law here. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. So if you want one word to explain the law, it's this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. More than one word, but it's one sentence. Love thy neighbor as thyself, and then you are fulfilling the law. You know, they were to love because they were to be like God. And really, that is what Jesus said as well. Matthew 5, verse 43. I'm sorry, let's take a look back at the law. Let's do that before we do that. Now, Leviticus 19, verses 18 and 34. Let's go back to where it actually says this in the law, because love your neighbor as yourself really actually comes from the law. Most people would think that was a quotation from Jesus, but he was really quoting from Leviticus when he said that. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why is that? Because I am the Lord. And so they were to love their neighbor as herself because that's what God is like. And verse 34, he repeats this and also repeats the reason. Verse 34, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so they were told to be like God. And Jesus picks this up in Matthew 5:43. So now we'll go there and take a look at that. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells them that they need to be like God. And because they need to be like God, they need to love their enemy as well as their neighbor. Matthew 5, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And if we want to know how to be loving, it's right there in that verse. It's not a feeling that we have, it's bless those that curse you. So when someone curses you, your action is you bless them. You do good to those that hate you. You pray for them when they despitefully use you. Now, you may not like them, you may not like what they do to you, but you're not to be like them. You're to be like God. In fact, that's what he goes on to say in verse 45. You're going to act like that. When people are mean to you and do things that are wrong to you, you're going to do the right thing to them because you want to be like God. Verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Can you imagine if God made it so it wouldn't rain where people were evil? You know, they wouldn't have anything. The food wouldn't grow for them. I think it would probably change the way a lot of people in the world act, but God doesn't work that way. Even if people are evil, he still gives them what they need. And that's the way we're to be as well. We're supposed to treat people who are mean to us kindly. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. God is trying to explain here to his people, all the way back in the time of Isaiah, what it was he wanted from them. And it looks like they still had that same problem all the way up in the New Testament when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 13. They didn't understand what it was that God was really looking for from them. Isaiah 1, verse 11. We're going to read all the way down to verse 17. God had given the law, and he'd said, I want sacrifices from you. You need to bring these sacrifices to me. And they had to do that, or they would have been sinning. But he wanted more than that. He says in verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? Why are you doing this? Why are you doing the sacrifices? It's not for the right reason. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. They didn't get the point. They thought, you know, if I give enough of these animals, then God's going to be really happy. Kind of like the, you know, satisfying the gods of the heathens. You know, if we sacrifice enough, then they'll be good to us. Verse 12, when ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. So doing what was right had now become sin because they weren't doing it for the right reason. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. It's really a strong term to say your soul hates it. So they were following the law that God had given them, but his soul hated the way they were doing it. Same thing as we read in 1 Corinthians 13, because they didn't have the right attitude. They weren't living the right way. They weren't being like God. When ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. I'm not even going to look. You know, this is like God saying, when you pray, I'm not even going to hear what you say. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. You know, you're sacrificing these animals and you're not even understanding what you're doing. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. So when they start doing that, then God will accept their sacrifices, because then they'll understand why he asked them to make these sacrifices. Because he wants them to want to be like him, to want to do what he wants them to do, to be full of love like he was. And he says in verse 17, this is what I want you to do. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. I want you to be loving. I want you to be like me. These are the kind of things I do. I wouldn't just come with an animal and sacrifice it and not care about people. Now, I would do it because I'm loving, and so you need to be like me. And that's the same for us. Now, one of the things that he mentions in there is that he wants them to seek judgment. And so here's the interesting thing, is that when we want to become like God and we want to be loving, we have to understand what it means when we say God is loving. It doesn't always mean that God does what the person wants. You know, sometimes we think of love as just doing everything to make somebody else happy, and that's not really what it's about. Sometimes you have to do things that might seem cruel. And God sometimes does things that, to us, they don't really seem like it's loving, and yet we know it is. You know, Paul was a man who was filled with love. You read his letters, he always talks about love in his letters, and yet at the same time, he was tough on people who needed it. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, let's take a look at that. And remember, the idea here is that we want to become like God. And we live in a society that has ideas about love, and we're going to pick up some of those ideas. And we don't want to know what do people think about love. We want to know what does God think about love. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. Paul had written some things in his first letter to Corinthians that had made some people feel bad. And so he says in verse 8, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it was but for a season. And now he says why he was happy he did what he did, what he wrote in the letter, even though it upset them. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry. I'm not cruel. I'm not happy you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us and nothing. So what Paul had said made them feel bad, but it also made them think. And so verses like those in 1 Corinthians 13 are really good for us. They make us feel bad at first. You know, what does God want from me? He's saying that even if I give my body, it's not enough. but it also can make us change our minds and do what God wants, make us sorry to repentance. And that's what Paul had done. Sometimes Paul would even go so far as disfellowshipping somebody. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 5 and 6. Doesn't seem very loving, does it? Tell somebody that, you know, we don't want you here anymore. We're asking you to step aside for a while and not be part of our breaking of bread. That seems like a harsh thing. But Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ." Well, that part sounds loving. Direct you into the love of God. But he goes on in the very next verse, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." And then if we jump down verse 14. We're going to see that Paul adds something to this to make it loving. Verse 14, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed." So he has a reason for it. It's not, let's just get rid of this person. Let's make this person realize what they've done. And, you know, this is sometimes used today where people that are alcoholics, where they have an intervention and they actually sit down, the family does, and tells them how bad they feel about it, trying to shake that person up. And that's what Paul was trying to do. And he goes on to say in verse 15, "Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother." So do it with love. You may have to take a step that may seem cruel, but do it with love for that person's own good, because that's what God's like. God does things in our lives that we might not be happy about. We don't like it. And yet he's doing it to help us. He's doing it with love because he loves us. You ever thought about how Peter must have felt when, you know, Jesus was telling the apostles that, "I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to have to die," and Peter jumped up and said, "No, this is not going to ever happen to you." And I'm sure he was thinking, "I wouldn't let that happen." And I'm sure he was probably ready for Jesus to say, "Well, thank you, I'm glad you feel that way." But instead, Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. You know, you're not thinking about God, you're thinking about the way man thinks." He wasn't being loving, even though he thought he was, but he really wasn't. Because if he was loving, he would have encouraged Jesus instead of telling him, "Oh, this can't happen to you." Proverbs 27, verse 5. I remember this verse from when I was a teenager. And it's always stuck with me because I'm not the kind of person that enjoys. I hope maybe no one does, and maybe that's good. But I don't enjoy telling somebody when they're doing something wrong. It doesn't feel very good to me. And so sometimes I'm not loving, and instead of telling them, I just kind of let it go. But this verse in Proverbs really tells me that's the wrong way to be, and that's not loving. Because it says in Proverbs 27, verse 5, "Open rebuke is better than secret love." It's better to actually tell somebody right out that they're doing something wrong than it is to just let it go. Verse 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." So a real friend will wound you when it's necessary and let you know, because they love you, that what you're doing is wrong. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You might think about Judas when you read that verse, the kisses of an enemy, somebody that acts like they love you, but really they're letting you go down the wrong path, and they're actually sending you to death. You know, it's much better to, through love, tell somebody when they're wrong. So now, hopefully we've been made a little bit uncomfortable this morning, because as I said, that's why we come here, why God wrote his word for us, so that we can change, become uncomfortable, and want to not be uncomfortable, and make some changes so we won't be. We know that Jesus loved us, and he gave his life for us. He did it because he wanted to be like God. And that's what he always told people. I'm doing what my Father wants me to do. I want to be like him. And he wants us to be the same way. And he laid down his life for us. And we mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning about laying down our life for our brothers. We want to be like Jesus because he was like God. We want to lay down our lives for each other. Sometimes being like God may not be what the other person wants us to be like. We might rather we not be like God, but we still have to be like him. We've got to do it lovingly, though, because, again, we're trying to be like God. So those things we read about in 1 Corinthians 13, they're not bad things to do. Having faith so you can move a mountain, giving all your goods to the poor, even giving your body, dying for God, those are good things. But they're not any good if you don't do it for the right reason. If you don't do it because you love, it doesn't really mean anything. So brothers and sisters, join with me now in critiquing ourselves, thinking about the things that we do. Are we doing it because we want to be like God, all those good things we try to do in our life, because we want to be like God and we want to be like Jesus? Or are we doing it for some other selfish reason? And I don't think there's really a better time to think about that than when we're taking the bread and wine.